Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has revealed yourself to us in your Son and given us such clear testimony to him in your word. And we pray now that as we look at this extraordinary letter to the Galatians, you would open our hearts that we might see so clearly the realities of the gospel, that you would help us to have our confidence in the right place. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, over the next few weeks, the eyes of the world will, of course, be on London as the Olympics take place and many thousands of visitors come to our capital city. Well, I wonder if you've heard of the Texan who was visiting London. He joined an open-top sightseeing tour, and each time the guide pointed out an historic building, the Texan would say, "The Tower of London, eh? Why, back home we could put up a building like that in 2 weeks." Well, the guide got increasingly annoyed with this. So when they passed St. Paul's Cathedral, the guide just remained silent. "Say, what's that building?" asked the Texan. "I don't know, sir," said the guide. "It wasn't there this morning." Well, sometimes people are fond of boasting, maybe about their country's achievements, like the Texan, maybe about the success of their sports team, maybe about their family, perhaps about their work. Well, when it comes to the most important thing in the world, our connection with the God who has made us, where then is our boast? Do we think that our efforts somehow qualify us for God's attention? After all, we're not as bad as a lot of people we can think of, and we do keep the Ten Commandments, and we're decent neighbours, and we're upright citizens. Well, such may be our natural way of thinking as human beings. But as we've seen over recent weeks, as we've read through this letter to the Galatians, that kind of boasting is seriously misplaced. Our efforts can never be enough to compensate for our failure to live according to the law of the completely holy, living and true God. Even the best of us continually let God down and fail to live for him as we should. And yet God, in his undeserved love, his grace, has provided a way for us to be put right with him, to be justified, to be considered righteous and clean before him. So as we reach this final section of Galatians this morning, we hear the Apostle Paul make this pronouncement in verse 14. "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, when it comes to being right with God, being justified before him, true boasting, well-placed confidence, must not be about what we have done, but about what God has done for us in the death of his Son on the cross, the benefits of which we receive simply by faith, by reliance on God's work and not on our own. Well, do turn to Galatians 6, if you haven't done already. It's page 1173, 1173 in those black church Bibles. The last paragraph of Galatians 6. Now, as many of us will now be aware, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to make clear the fundamental issue of how we can know God and be known by him. Some were falsely influencing these Christians in the region of Galatia, telling them that whilst Jesus was, of course, important, they also had to stick to the Old Testament law, including its ceremonial aspects, especially circumcision, keeping holy days, and following strict food laws. Now, Paul is passionate in his communication. What is happening is not just a different angle on the gospel, or a little eccentricity that some people find helpful. No, with the gospel, to add is to subtract. To add to the work of Christ on the cross is to take from it and make it what he calls in chapter 1 a gospel that is not really a gospel at all. Arguing that human efforts are needed to gain God's acceptance is dangerous false teaching. Teaching that can lead people seriously astray. In fact, to follow this path will lead to being, as he puts it in chapter 5, cut off from Christ, falling away from grace. It can mean that people return, chapter 4, to spiritual slavery. Well, Paul has made it abundantly clear that whilst the Old Testament law has important value in helping us to see our need of God's forgiveness and helping us to appreciate how great and pure and holy he is, the law itself cannot save us. If we think we can be put right with God by trying to keep the law, we are seriously deceived. As he expresses it in chapter 2, a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So serious is this that he tells us, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The cross was a waste of time. It was unnecessary. So we see, first of all, as we look at these closing words, what really matters is not what we do, but what Christ has done on the cross. Now, the false teachers that we read about, as Paul speaks of them in Galatians, seem to be partly motivated by wanting to look good. In a culture that took pride in its religious heritage and its special rituals and rites, like circumcision, you were thought highly of if you performed them. It was expected. The good news of Jesus, which meant that all these rituals were fulfilled and therefore now unnecessary, was going to get you into trouble. So, indeed, the early Christians faced significant opposition and persecution as a result of their emphasis on the cross of Jesus. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. You see, says Paul, these teachers, they don't keep the law anyway. They're not capable of it. But they want to encourage a commitment to the ceremonial parts of it in others, because that will make them less susceptible to persecution. If they succeed in encouraging the Old Testament rituals to be fulfilled, it will make themselves look good. They'll be able to boast in these human activities that they think will somehow impress God. You see, focusing on the cross rather than our own efforts will often make us unpopular. There's always something that challenges human pride to be told that you're not good enough for God and that in fact only God can sort out your situation with him through the death of his son. We prefer to think that we can do our bit, whether that's religious activities or thinking we are somehow contributing to God accepting us by the way that we live. We prefer it that way. We like to think that we are playing our part. And that means that the cross of Jesus is offensive. It's always going to be easier and less likely to lead to opposition if we downplay the cross. You see, the way that Paul speaks of the cross, he presents its reality as being that as Jesus died on the cross, chapter 1, he gave himself for our sins. On the cross, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To believe those things is offensive. It shows that I cannot do it myself. I need him. Well, in complete contrast to the false teachers, Paul has the right focus. His confidence is well placed. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, in reminding us of God's view of human beings, that we are sinful and need his forgiveness, forgiveness only possible because Christ gave himself to bear the curse that we deserved instead of us. That means that the godless world's perspective will no longer drive us. We know we're not essentially good. We know we can't boast in ourselves, but only in the cross of Jesus. Through believing in what Jesus has done for us and turning back to him, receiving his grace, we can rejoice in the wonder that, undeserving as we are, we have been justified, forgiven. We are considered righteous before God. Not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus, God looks at us and he smiles. He rejoices in our company. This last week, I was at a conference which included a session about some of our history in the Church of England. We were reminded of the clear Bible-shaped truths that are the clear foundations. Part of the official doctrinal standard of the Church of England are the so-called 39 articles. You can find them in the back of the prayer books. Article 11 of the 39 is called On Justification, and it goes like this, partly inspired by what we've been learning in Galatians. We are accounted righteous before God only because of the merit of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Therefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. In other words, not only is it true that we can only be put right with God by relying on what Jesus has done, not our own deserving, it is also greatly encouraging. It is something we really must grow in appreciating. It is a truth to be dwelt on and continually strengthened by. What really matters then is not what we do, but what Christ has done on the cross. But as we look at these closing words, we also see that what really matters is not what we do, but that the Holy Spirit has given new life. When you look at religions of various sorts, they nearly always have a message that involves something to do with turning over a new leaf in order to then be acceptable to God or the gods. The message of the gospel of Jesus is so different. The good news of Jesus doesn't tell us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but rather it offers us a new start. We need to be given spiritual life. We cannot work it up within ourselves. Now, this was the issue facing Nicodemus, who Jesus met at night in our gospel reading in John 3. Do you remember him? He was the equivalent of an archbishop or a professor of divinity. And yet Jesus told him that if he was to see the kingdom of God, if he was to enter the kingdom of God, to know God and to be known by him, he needed to be born again or born from above. In other words, he needed new spiritual life given to him as a gift. Well, look at verse 15 in our reading in Galatians 6. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Human actions or religious ceremonies cannot bring us to God. The Old Testament rituals are now obsolete. They have been fulfilled in Jesus. Whether we undergo them or not is now irrelevant as far as relating to God is concerned. No, God himself must work in us by his Holy Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus. So as we, from the human angle, recognize our need and throw ourselves on Jesus and rely on what he has done on the cross, we are, by God, justified and made new creations. We are given new spiritual life, made spiritually alive by God's Holy Spirit. Well, how different this is from simply being told to follow the rules. As we saw last week in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit gives God's people the help we need to live lives of love. We may be saved by God's grace in Jesus alone. We may receive the benefits of what Jesus has done by faith alone. But faith is never alone. We've been set free to serve. It makes a difference to our lives. We are able, with his help, to love and serve others. Now, being made a new creation by the Holy Spirit, rather than someone who seeks to fulfill religious requirements to make us acceptable to God, is part of what makes Christianity unique. Someone who has genuinely been made new spiritually, who has become a new creation in Christ through his undeserved love, will certainly be different. Perfect, certainly not, but different, yes. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. His fruit is ripening in our character as we cooperate with him. And this is also the right way to understand what have become Christian ceremonies, like baptism and Holy Communion. Jesus told us to baptize and to share bread and wine to remember what he did on the cross. But these activities are not how we are put right with God, merely by going through them. They are rather reminders of the gospel message itself. They are visible expressions, visible words, the truth of Jesus and his death and resurrection, which rescues, is their focus. It's only as we put our faith in him that we are justified and accounted righteous before God, though baptism and Holy Communion can remind us in a visible way of those wonderful gospel truths. And you know, what he's spoken of here is not just an individual, personal thing, though it isn't less than that. Being made spiritually new, being justified by grace through faith in Jesus, has huge corporate implications. Those who are put right with God, those who have been made new on the inside, are joined together in a community, in the church. We are a people set free to love and serve one another because God has loved us first. As Paul concludes his teaching, he says, verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule," that is, not relying on the ceremonial law, but rather justification by grace and the Holy Spirit's work of new birth, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." You see, those who are justified by faith in Christ are those who are now the true people of God. Not those who simply follow ceremonial rules and expectations as laid out in the Old Testament to put their confidence in them. No, those who are justified by faith in Christ are the true Israel, the true people of God. We belong together and we are to love one another. As Paul put it in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 6, using very similar language to what we read here in verse 16. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So you see, what really matters is not what we do in terms of religious ceremonies or rule keeping, but rather that the Holy Spirit gives us new life. Well, this famous letter to the Galatians, a letter which has had significant impact on many, many people down the centuries, and indeed which has influenced our whole civilization in different ways, makes us ask, when it comes to our connection with God, in what do I boast? What really matters? A few weeks ago, we considered the same question a different way. If God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Are you relying on your efforts or God's undeserved love in Jesus seen in the cross? Are you looking to be justified by works or by grace received through relying on Jesus? We've seen that no one can be justified by works of the law. So look instead to Jesus. Because of his death on the cross for our sins, we are set free. We are put right with God. We are considered righteous before him. And keep relying on what he has done. Don't lose your freedom. For we are not only put right with God by Jesus, we are kept right by him. We are enabled to grow more into the likeness of Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in us. So whilst we put our faith in Jesus alone, it will never be alone. It will work out in loving, serving lives. So we can say with Paul, Verse 14 of Galatians. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege it has been to be able to spend these weeks looking at this great letter. We thank you for the many lives that have been changed by it down the centuries. And we pray that you would help us to hear its impact in our own lives. We cry out to you, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit you would help us to grasp afresh the wonderful reality of being justified before you because of Jesus and not because of us. We pray that you would freshly show your love to us in our hearts. And we pray that we would be those who are living transformed lives, that your Holy Spirit will be at work in us, growing his fruit in our lives, enabling us to show to others the realities of which this letter speaks. So, Father, work within us, guard us, protect us from false understanding. Help us to be rooted in Christ, that our boast would be alone in the cross of Jesus, your Son. And we pray for his sake. Amen.